Amen. And it is good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. So good to see you all. Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 42. And while you're turning there, let me say I hope you all had a great Thanksgiving. And just because Thanksgiving is over doesn't mean we cease to give thanks to our great God and Savior. Amen. And we have so much to be thankful for. And even now as we enter into the Christmas season, man, I just love it. I absolutely love it, not for the presents and the lights and all the materialism that's associated with it, but all that it represents, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, they will not perish, but they will have everlasting life. And God sent His Son in the fullness of time. Galatians 4:4 says, and how grateful we are that God sent our Savior. And that was our greatest need. If we'd have needed a politician or an educator or a scientist, He'd have sent that. But, you know, our greatest need was the atonement for our sin. And so He sent the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God, who died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, and guess what? He rose again on the third day. And man, that's good news. And so at Christmas, we celebrate the first coming, the birth of the Savior. But we are ever mindful that Jesus is coming again. And we anticipate the second coming of Jesus Christ. And how many of you are ready for that? And excited about that? Amen. And the apostles are gripped by these truths as well. And the church has been birthed, Acts chapter 2. And we saw the first teaching, the first sermon, the first miracle, and then we saw the first round of persecution. You know, the religious leaders weren't too excited about the apostles going around teaching and healing in Jesus' name, and they warned them, don't go teaching in the name of Jesus. Well, they said, hey, we're going to pray for more boldness. We're not going to stop doing what God's commanded us to do. And then here we pick it up in chapter 5, verse 17. Those who had been healed and the teaching, and many, it said in Acts chapter 5, verse 14, many believers were increasingly added to the Lord. The church was growing, and it was an unstoppable church, for it was the very plan and purpose of God. And it was founded on Jesus Christ. Now, when these people were being healed and being taught about Jesus Christ, verse 17 in God's Word today, chapter 5, we read this. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were upset. The Sadducees, these religious leaders, they didn't want to hear about Jesus. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They don't believe in miracles, and that's why they were Sadducees. Yeah, that's right. You got it. And they were filled with indignation against the apostles and their teaching, their doctrine. And they laid hands on the apostles and they threw them in jail. They put them in the common prison. And man, I would have loved to have been in the prison with the apostles. Not just Peter and John, but Peter and the apostles. Imagine what they're talking about. They're probably sitting there going, well, you remember the Lord said, if they hated Him, they were going to hate us also. And Paul would say later, he'd say, hey man, if anybody lives a godly life in Christ Jesus, they're going to be persecuted. Hey, well, we've been faithful. Let's pray. Let's see what God wants to do in this particular situation. And so they're sitting there waiting around. Nightfall comes, verse 19, and at night, an angel of the Lord shows up and he opened the prison doors and he brought them out. Now, that would have been a sight to behold. Here the apostles are in prison, wondering what's going to happen. An angel shows up. Now, it's an angel of the Lord, not the angel of the Lord. In the Old Testament, we would see these pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus Christ. That was the angel of the Lord. This is an angel. And the Bible says that there are myriads and myriads of angels, millions. It doesn't give the exact number, but there are millions and millions of angels. And in one scene in the Old Testament, one angel kills 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Angels are bad. They are tough. And they are, these holy angels serve at God's bidding. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that one day they're going to serve us. You know, angels were not created in the image of God. You were. You are the apple of his eye. No human being has ever been an angel. No human being ever will become an angel. You're better than the angels. You're created in the image of God. God didn't send his son to die to redeem the angels, but to redeem humanity. That's how much God loves you. God proved his love for you, and that while you and I were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But nonetheless, this angel shows up. God sends the angel. An angel of the Lord opened the prison door, and they came out. And then the angel gave them some instructions. And he said, now, go and stand in the temple and speak to all the people. God has a heart for the people. God has a heart for the nations, that they would hear the truth of God's word. And when they hear the word, that it will change their lives. And so he has a heart. He says, go and speak to all the people. Man, you got to tell them the truth. They're not hearing the truth. You go and you speak to the people all the words of this life. And man, that is such a beautiful phrase. I read that and then I went back and underlined it. And then I went back and I highlighted it in a different color. You go speak to the people all the words of this life. In other words, speak to them about the life of Jesus. In other words, speak to them about the gospel, that God created them, that God loves them, that God sent his son to die for them, that God is going to come again, and that there is hope and life and forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ. And the Bible is a story about how to live your life. So many people today say, man, I don't have the answers. Why am I here? The Bible will tell you. Who am I? The Bible will tell you. What is my purpose in life? The Bible will tell you. And he says to the apostles, man, you go and you tell them all the words about this life. And listen, dads and granddads, man, put your children on your knee at a young age and tell them all the things of this life, all the words of this life. God's plan, God's purpose for them. And it never gets old, whether you're 2 or 22 or 102, to talk about all the words of this life. Amen? And so that's the story. Man, you go out there and you tell them. I love how Peter in his epistle would write these things. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says that God, in his divine power, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. God has given us all that we need to know to live a life that's pleasing to him. And so, when the apostles heard this in verse 21, they entered the temple just as they were told. They went there early in the morning and they taught. Now, this religious council, they didn't know what had happened. And so the high priest and those with him came and called the council, or the Sanhedrin, this religious gathering together with all the elders, the senate of elders of the children of Israel, and they sent to the prison to have the apostles brought in front of them. Boy, were they in for a surprise. And so they send someone, and the officers came to the prison, and they did not find the apostles in the prison. No joke. The angel had already let them out. And so they returned to the Sanhedrin and reported this news, saying, indeed, we found the prison. That's the good news. The prison was still there. And it was even shut securely. And the guards were standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside, no apostles. They were gone. Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest, when they heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. In other words, they're sitting there going, what has happened? What's going on? Where are they going to show up? What's the deal? And no sooner after they were pondering these things that one came in and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison, they're standing in the temple teaching the people again. And they're just fanatics. You know, a fanatic you see at the ball games and all that. But these are fanatics about Jesus Christ. I mean, they won't change their mind and they won't change the subject. They go right back out there and they're teaching. It wasn't the beating, didn't slow them down, put them in prison, didn't slow them down. They're out there teaching the people about all the words of this life. Now, the captain went with the officers subtly out there into the temple area, and they brought the apostles back in very easily without violence because they feared the people, that the people might stone them, might kill them if they did anything to harm the apostles. Now, the people wanted to listen to the truth. And I think there are people in our community and around the world that want access to the truth. They don't want religion to bind them up. They don't want the religious traditions to bind them up. They want to hear and have access to God's word for themselves. And they saw that these apostles were men of integrity who lived the truth, who told the truth. And let me just say, because I know we've got a lot of guests visiting with us today, if you come to Richland Creek, let me promise you this, you'll be loved. And Jesus says, by this all men will know that you're my disciples in that you have love one for another. And so you go up to people you haven't seen before today, and when we break here in a little while, you go out and you say, hey, man, glad you're visiting today. And they say, hey, I've been here for 4 years. And you say, oh, it's okay, I haven't met you before, give me a hug, you know. And love one another. Pray for one another. Love one another. You come here, you'll be loved. But let me also say, we won't compromise the Word of God. Okay? We cannot compromise the Word of God, and that is the most loving thing to do. So we're concerned about upholding the truth of God's Word, but loving people. Love God, love people, and always uphold the truth. These apostles were upholding the truth. The people saw that in them and loved them for that. Now, when these officers brought the apostles in before the council, the Sanhedrin, the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name, the name of Jesus? Well, true that. He had told them. There's no doubt. He said it. It's kind of like a parent who said, didn't I tell you to clean your room? You know, you already know the answer. Well, he knew, they knew. And further, he says, and look at what you've done. You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Now, he's saying this as if he's mad at them and accusing them for doing a bad thing. But the apostles hear this, and that's actually a compliment. He's affirming the work of God in their lives. The apostles are like, really? Spread all throughout Jerusalem? Yeah, I love it. How many of you guys would like to see the word of truth spread all throughout Wake Forest, RDU area, all of North Carolina, and to the ends of the earth? That the truth of God's word would just be spread everywhere, that people would know the truth. They would know the truth, and that the truth would set them free. Praise the Lord for that. And so he says, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine, and by implication of this, you intend to bring this man's blood, the Lord's blood, upon us, as if we're guilty. Well, they were. Now, when Peter hears this, it's interesting how he responds. We told you not to speak in his name. That's what they said. And then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And that statement is true today. Now, there are those who have God-given authority around the world today. Those who serve in political offices, those who serve as policemen, those who serve as parents and teachers. There are God-given authorities in our lives. And we are to submit to the God-given authorities on the planet up until the point where they're laws or their commands, decrees, violate the very word of God. Then it puts the believer in a position that it is better to obey God rather than to obey man. Now, we want to be law-abiding citizens, and we want to, as the Bible says, do our very best to live at peace with all men. We're not trying to go around stirring up trouble for the sake of stirring up trouble. But we have to obey God rather than men. And so a very true statement, one that should be committed to your memory verses right here. Now, you need to make sure that you're not just dreaming things up. Well, God wants me to go 100 miles an hour down Capitol Boulevard. Yeah, I don't think you're going to find that in the Bible. You need to substantiate it through Scripture. And if somebody tells you to go kill somebody or somebody tells you you have to go cheat on something, then you can lift up the Scripture and say, hey, I got to obey God rather than men. I'd love to submit to the authority that God has given you, and I will as long as it doesn't cause this contradiction, but I have to obey God rather than men. And now Peter goes on to elaborate and to actually once again share the gospel and speak about Jesus Christ to this religious gathering. And he says, now, the God of our fathers, I'm Jewish, you're Jewish, the one true and living God, the God of our fathers, he raised up the Messiah, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's preaching it right here. He raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging him on a tree. Jesus died on the cross. He was crucified, shed his blood for our sins. And you did that. And God vindicated him, raised him up. And God has exalted him, Jesus, to his right hand to be the prince. Same word we saw in Acts chapter 3, verse 15. To be the prince, the originator of life, to be the first, and to be the savior. There is no other savior. Now, when we talk to folks and say, hey, do you think you're going to go to heaven when you die? And they say, yeah, I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Why do you think that? Well, I'm a pretty good person. Who's their savior? Themselves and their own good works. And that will fail every time. Or perhaps they say, well, it's because I'm Baptist or Catholic. Who's their savior? Their denomination. Denomination will not save you. Your good works will not save you. The Bible's very clear. There's only one who is able to save you, and he is able to save completely all who come to him through faith, and that is Jesus Christ. That's why he is the, not one of many, he is the savior of the world and the only savior of the world. And God has raised him up to his right hand to be the prince and the savior, to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. The gift of repentance, the gift of hope, the gift of eternal life, the gift of Jesus Christ to Israel first, but to all the nations. Peter goes on to say in verse 32, and we are his witnesses. And let me ask you today, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you have, you also are his witnesses. You are an ambassador for Christ. You are a witness. The word there, martyr, to be a martyr, one who follows Christ, willing to give your life for the Savior who died for you. And we are his witnesses, not only eyewitnesses, but mouth witnesses, testifying to what God has done. If God has saved you, let me tell you, man, you got a story. Every one of you, if God has saved you, you got a story. And it's different than anybody else's. Man, I got my story. I'm still amazed that God could and would and did save me. We heard a few weeks ago, man, powerful testimony how God saved Jack Lister and how Jack praises the Lord for how God saved him. Man, God reached down deep when he saved me. God reaches down deep. God is able to save. There's no one in this room who's sinned so bad that God cannot save you. God delights in saving evil people. God delights in saving sinful people. He is able to save. So do not harden your heart, and you come to the Savior who's able to save you. But God rejects those who try to be righteous in and of themselves apart from him. For you cannot become righteous apart from Jesus Christ. The best of your righteousness is filthy rags. the best of your denominational affiliation, the best of your religion. You can say you're Baptist or Catholic or Methodist all you want, but it doesn't make you righteous. Only the Savior makes you righteous, and you have a story, and do not be ashamed of your story of how God saved you. We are His witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit. He's the chief witness that testifies about Jesus Christ, whom God has given another gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, who indwells every person who's ever put their faith in Jesus Christ. If you've been saved, the Holy Spirit lives and dwells inside of you, leading and guiding you into all truth. Now, when the Sanhedrin heard this, what do you think? Yeah, that's a good idea. No. They hardened their heart. And it says in verse 33, when they heard this, they were furious. Literally, cut to the raw, cut to the quick. It was painful for them to listen to this truth. They didn't want to hear it. They were furious, and then they plotted together. They schemed of how they're going to kill them. Their conversations and their thoughts weren't along the lines of, man, let's throw them in prison again. Let's threaten them again. Let's rough them up again. No, they were plotting, let's get these guys and take them off the face of the planet. Let's kill these guys. And as they're scheming these things, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, he rises up. He's a teacher of the law, and he's very well respected, held in respect by all the people. He is actually the one who would mentor Paul. In Acts chapter 22, verse 3, I'll read it and we'll study it when we get to Acts chapter 22. Paul, not Peter, but Paul, who will soon be saved on the road to Damascus, he says, hey man, I'm a Jew born in Tarsus. I was brought up in the city of Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you are today. This is Paul's mentor, Gamaliel, very well respected grandson of Hillel, one of the famous rabbis in Israel. He carries a lot of weight, very well respected. He stands up and he says to them all, hey guys, hold on. And then he points at the apostles and says, would you mind just taking them outside? He has the apostles set outside. He commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And then he addresses the Sanhedrin and he says, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. In other words, think about what you're about to do. And then he's going to give them two examples about men who have had uprisings and made a name for themselves. And he's going to give them some practical, pragmatic advice here, some sage advice. And he says, now, think about this. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, they joined him, and then he was slain, and all who obeyed, all who followed after him, they were scattered, and the whole thing came to nothing. You remember that? How about this other guy? You remember Judas of Galilee? He rose up in the days of the census, and he drew away many people after him. He also made a name for himself, had a following. And then he also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. You guys remember that? They're like, yeah, I remember that. That's right. Well, same thing. Think about it. Verse 38, and now I say to you, keep away from these men and leave them alone. For if this plan or if this work of theirs, if it is of men, it will come to nothing. May have a little momentum now, but it's going to come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it. If what they're doing is truly of God, the way that they say it is, the way that it appears to be, if their work is from God, you cannot stop it. It is unstoppable. The church is unstoppable. He says, lest you even be found to be fighting against God. So let me ask you today, is the church the body of Christ? Answer, yes. Is the church from God? Yes. Is the church God's plan to reach the nations? Absolutely, yes. Does God have another plan? No. Jesus would say in Matthew 16, verse 18, as he's talking to his disciples, he says that he has established his church and that the gates of hell will not prevail or overcome it. Jesus has birthed and established the church. The church is God's means by which disciples are made and the word of God is spread to the nations. And Jesus says, it's my body, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. The church has been persecuted throughout the ages. Many have died. Many have been martyred. Many have been slain throughout the centuries. And even this very day, people will give their life for the faith. And the Bible says and shows it time and time again that as the church is persecuted, it only becomes stronger. It only becomes purer. It only becomes more effective. And the gospel spreads even more rapidly with greater power in times of persecution. You do not need to fear persecution. God is always going to be with his people, with his church, and we can so be encouraged when we read this passage. We reflect on one of the early church fathers, Tertullian, who says, man, the blood of the saints, as the church is growing and as the shed blood of the saints happens, that's just the seed of the church going forward. Isn't that great? To know that even now, as there is persecution against the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, God is not going to allow the church to be overcome. You will be fighting against God to fight against his bride. Today in America, we see a little persecution, and I tell you, it's on the rise. And if you're going to stand for the things in this scripture, you'll become even more and more increasingly persecuted. Now, today's persecution amounts to this. I'm not going to sit next to you on the bus. I'm going to laugh at you or give you a funny look. I may not invite you to my party because you live for and talk about Jesus. I may not let you on my team. I don't know what that persecution looks like for you. Maybe that you lose your job, but it certainly doesn't look like the persecution that we witness with our own eyes in India and in other places of the world where people are giving their lives because they are not ashamed to say that Jesus is their Savior. That persecution may soon be coming to America, but I tell you, if it comes, it'll only make the church stronger and purer and cause it to spread even more. And now they have received the advice from Gamaliel, and when they heard it, they agreed, verse 40. They agreed with him, and they called for the apostles and beat them. And I don't want you to read over this too fast and say, oh, they roughed them up again. They probably gave them the 40 lashes minus one just to keep in line with the law. In other words, they were beaten to the point of bloodshed. This was a very painful scourging that they had. They were beaten and they were commanded once again not to speak in the name of Jesus. How do you think that's going to go? And then they let them go. Now, I really wonder what that was like. Can you imagine the 12 apostles being dismissed? They're going back. And as they're walking back, I wonder, do you think one of the apostles looks at Peter and says, man, look what you got us into, man. I'm not hanging out with you anymore. I don't like this stuff. If I'm going to be beaten, man, I'm not going to follow Christ. I'm going to keep my mouth shut. And what would it take for you to keep your mouth shut? What has it already taken for you to... I'm not going to live for him. I'm not going to be identified with Jesus. I don't want people to know. What has it taken? What would it take? Nothing for these disciples. And so it says that they were beaten. And when they departed from the presence of the council, they went rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Isn't that an amazing statement? They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer on behalf of the God who loves them, the God who died for them. That statement, if it permeates into your heart, it'll affect a change in your life. This would be the honor to be dishonored, the grace to be disgraced. At no cost should there come into your life where you say, man, I'm going to turn my back on Christ. I'm going to deny Him. You remember Jesus says, He says, if you deny me in front of men, I'll deny you in front of the Father. And you don't want that. But may it be as an overflow of our lives, knowing all that God has done for us, that we're just fanatics. Man, we've got one thing that we want to talk about. It. We won't change the subject. It's about Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 42, man, I love this. So right after their beating, they go out and they are rejoicing. And guess where they go? And it says in verse 42, the last verse, and we close. And it says, and daily in the temple and in every house. Man, they were in small groups. They worshiped corporately together. I gotta put that in. They love it. They're in their small groups. They're meeting in houses. And daily in the temple and in every house, they didn't stop. They didn't cease teaching and preaching. They didn't stop talking about Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus, Messiah, name above all names. Amen? And so this was their subject. Let it be our subject as God's people, not to be so distracted that we forget about the God who saved us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this truth that we see in your word. I thank you for the boldness of the apostles. God, would you give us that same boldness as your people today? God, we find comfort and encouragement knowing that the church is your body. It is your bride. And Lord, it is of you and it cannot be stopped. For anybody who would fight against the church would fight against your bride, against your people, and be fighting against you. We thank you that no weapon formed against us can prosper. That your kingdom will advance, that your will be done. And Lord, let us be a part of the body of Christ. We thank you that we have the victory, that Christ is the head of the church. And so, Father, even as persecution comes, let us not shrink back. And Lord, let us rejoice if we are counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us go out daily as we interact with others, preaching and teaching Jesus as Messiah. Jesus the Messiah, we worship you this day. In Jesus' name, amen.